Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. Do pray that you would take this familiar story that maybe we've heard many years on Palm Sunday or thereabouts, and this grand entry into Jerusalem. I pray that you would teach us new things through it, new angles, new truth from your word. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday, that we can celebrate your coming that would lead to the cross, lead to the resurrection. And we anticipate that day when you will return again after you have ascended into heaven already. Lord, be with us this morning as your people. I pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word. We know that our minds can go elsewhere with things we're anticipating the rest of today, but also just things that are generally on our mind and we're dealing with. So speak through your word, through your Holy Spirit, I ask, in a mighty way this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday. We don't have the palms. Maybe you have had services over the years where maybe we've done that in the past, where kids come in with palms. It's a way of celebrating this unique Sunday when Jesus entered in Jerusalem from the east, and he starts his final week of ministry here on earth, and he is about to be crucified in a few days. I think it's important to ask the question, why is Jesus entering Jerusalem? Why is he entering Jerusalem? Well, he and his disciples are going there to observe the Passover. And this was an annual event on the calendar that many would come to Jerusalem for. And they are on their way there. They are going to be observing Passover on the following Thursday. And Jesus would have likely gone into Jerusalem many times before. And we know that from Scripture, that he did that with others. It was customary to make the journey for Passover. And so this journey is nothing new for Jesus. He is on this path going into Jerusalem. But at the same time, it's different, right? It's very different this time as he is now entering as king. I'm not going to read the passage over again. Steve did a great job reading it, but we'll be looking at it as we go this morning. But I want to look at this event this morning through the eyes of the four different parties. Number one, the disciples. Secondly, the donkey. Then the crowd, and then we're going to look at the Christ as well. So the vantage point of four different entities or groups or people and a donkey. Can't say that he's a person unless you watch Shrek, but it's a whole other story. We're going to look at these different vantage points this morning. So first, the disciples. I want to look at them, these disciples that he sent to get the donkey. I invite you to jot down these four different groups. I notice I didn't put that on the back where the sermon discussion points are, but you have some place there to take notes. You have the disciples, the donkey, the crowd, and the Christ. So first, the disciples. Can't help but think of what might have been going through their mind as Jesus was sending them to get this donkey or this colt. Maybe it's something like this. Their conversation. Jesus is always sending us on the go for missions. Go for this, go for that. Remember when he sent us to get some fish and some bread that one time? Oh, then there was that time he wanted us to produce a coin with Caesar's face on it. Yeah, I remember that. And there was that time at a wedding when he had us go and get those heavy jugs of water. And then Jesus turned the water into wine. Why is Jesus always doing the exciting work while he's sending us to do the dirty work? How come we can't be like Peter and get the cool stuff like walking on water? Why are we always the ones that have to go and just get the donkey or whatever? What must it have been like for those two disciples who Jesus told to go and get this donkey in a nearby village and then tie it and bring it to him? What was that conversation about? What could it have been? Well, we know that that's just conjecture. I don't know their attitude as they were going to get this donkey. But he does tell them, Jesus tells them to untie it and bring it to him. If they ask why, you'll notice from the text that it says they're to say that the Lord needs it and that it's going to be brought back. Notice that neither disciple is named. I think that's interesting here. it just says he sent two of his disciples, and then he gives them the instructions. Might it have been the two of them that never got much press, unlike Peter and James and John? Do you ever think about what maybe what it might have been like for those other disciples who didn't get the press, if you will? What was their attitude like at times? But they weren't just gophers. We know that the task that they were given here on this Palm Sunday was a pretty major one. Little did they know that they were going to be bringing in this donkey or this colt that would carry Jesus into Jerusalem. It would carry the Messiah here on this Palm Sunday. So I'm wondering if maybe we can identify with the two disciples just a little bit. Often Jesus asks us to do tasks that maybe don't seem that important in our lives. They don't seem significant at the time. And we wonder, why is Jesus having me do this? They just require obedience. And that's true, isn't it? That sometimes the tasks that we have as his disciples, sometimes it just takes obedience. God is telling us, Jesus is telling us to go do something. And he's not asking us to say why or I don't want to do that. But all he's requiring is obedience. And that's what we see here with these two disciples. But this obedience is important because it shows whether we really love Jesus. Are we willing to do what he tells us to do? We also know that Jesus says that those who are faithful with little are going to be faithful with much more. Much more will be entrusted to them. You can think about the parable of the talents bringing this out. And so Jesus often is calling us to go do things that we don't know why. It doesn't seem very significant, but yet he is just requiring obedience. And what does verse 4 say? It says, they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, just as Jesus had told them they would. And they were questioned, and then they let them take the donkey. Think about this. What if someone asked you to go into Omaha and to get a car and take it? What would your response be? I don't know that I want to do that. How's that person, how's the owner going to react if I just take off in his or her car? I don't think so. I don't want to get arrested. Might that have went through the disciples' mind as they were called by Jesus to do this? But the two disciples show faith. They're obedient. And they trusted that things would work out. And Jesus also, as I mentioned, asks us to do things sometimes that are risky. I don't think we often think about that. We know these stories so well because we've read them so many times. But to think about them through the eyes of the people, the disciples that were called to go do this, they don't know what's going to happen. Jesus, you know, tells them, but it takes faith for them to actually obey him and go do it and really believe that they're going to be okay. And so the disciples had to wonder, is it going to work out? What's going to actually happen when we try to take this colt or donkey? And so that's the life of faith that God calls us to. We want control, right? We want to know what's going to happen. But yet he calls us to be obedient and to go do things. In this case, they're fetching this donkey. And so that's maybe just a few insights into the two disciples here that aren't named. And that's the first group. But number two, the donkey, the good old donkey. Why am I not like other donkeys I know? They get to have fun. They get to carry people around all the time. What's wrong with me? Nobody's ever ridden on me. Why has no one ever ridden on me before? What did I do to deserve this? At least Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament got to talk. But no, not me. When I talk, gibberish just comes out and people snicker. Why doesn't anything good ever happen to me? Now, we don't know the thoughts of the donkey. He probably was not thinking this. But isn't it so true that this was just an ordinary donkey that was going to be used in a mighty way to bring in the Savior? Little did he know that his existence and purpose were predicted hundreds of years earlier. Does anybody remember what was the book that I read from at the start? A little quiz here. Where was it predicted that he would ride in on a donkey? Was anybody listening? Anyone? Zechariah. No one was listening to the call to worship this morning. You probably were still drinking coffee. That's okay. Zechariah 9:9 says this. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this donkey was foretold way back in Zechariah that he would carry in the Messiah into Jerusalem. This donkey was born for Jesus's wonderful work. It had not been ridden by anyone else. You'll notice that the passage points that out. And so this donkey was tied up so that he wouldn't wander away. Obviously, as you can, if you watch Westerns or whatever, they tie their horse to wherever they're at the saloon or the store. And so he's tied here, and he's just waiting for the disciples to come and to bring him to Jesus. This donkey was created for a special purpose, to carry in the king here on Palm Sunday. What a day that is. It says in verse 2, again, that no one had ever ridden this donkey. Now, some have pointed out that it was common practice for kings in the ancient world to ride in on horses. That was a common animal that they normally would ride on. They would ride on a horse that was bred for special purposes in the ancient world. They didn't share their horses with others because the king's horses were special, right? And they were there for them and their purposes. Verse 7 says that when the disciples brought the colt or donkey to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on it, and Jesus sat on it. How things have changed for this donkey. It was now carrying the king into Jerusalem. And yet Jesus is not on a horse, right? He's on a donkey, showing his willingness to be lowly and to be humble in coming into Jerusalem. And so we've looked at the donkey here. We've looked at the disciples. Now I want to look briefly at next the crowd. Look with me at verses 8 to 10. And I want to read that for us. It says, starting in verse 8, "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from their fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" So now I want to look for just a few minutes at the crowd here that's significant. This is a large crowd as Jesus nears Jerusalem for two reasons. And the first is that it's the week of Passover, right? And so they were all flocking to come into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so the population would explode in Jerusalem during that week of Passover. I can remember years ago, actually Courtney and I celebrate our 25th anniversary this month. And no, we're not going to Mexico or anything like that, but maybe later. But we went to San Diego on our honeymoon in Southern California. And we spent some time just going up and down in San Diego, up and down the coast. And toward the end of it, that week, we didn't make a reservation for a hotel for a couple of nights because we just thought, well, we're not sure where we're going to be. So we're just going to kind of wing it and we'll get a hotel then. Well, you know, you have a lot to think about on your wedding, and you're not thinking about all the factors of the week that maybe where you're going. But that week was Cinco de Mayo in Southern California, being very near Mexico, right? It's a holiday that they celebrate there in San Diego and Southern California. So we had a hard time finding a hotel room. We eventually found one at an inflated price. Funny how that works. Yeah, we have a hotel room for you. They were in high demand during that week, during Cinco de Mayo. And I was just thinking about that as one example of maybe a time when the population of any town explodes. I'm thinking of maybe some of the Dutch festivals that happen in Iowa, where some of you are from, the Tulip Days or whatever, and people come from all over to sometimes these small towns, and there's this huge influx of people. This is kind of what's going on during this time when Jesus rides in, because people would come from all over to celebrate Passover. It's this festive environment. But secondly, there's a large crowd there around Jesus because of something he had done just a few days earlier. If you look in the book of John,
it tells us that before Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And this happened in Bethany just a few days before this. The book of John tells us that. And so where was Jesus coming from? He was coming from Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And you can imagine how that news spread of the fact that this dude, Jesus, raised Lazarus from the dead. Now he's going to Jerusalem. Let's follow him. Let's see what he's up to next. And so many crowds would follow Jesus because of his miracles and the things that he would do. And so people were following him in from Bethany to Jerusalem because of this miracle. We often don't think about that. Also factor in the huge crowd that was already in Jerusalem, as I mentioned. And so basically, the crowd was coming from both ways. They were following Jesus into Jerusalem, but then you had the crowd that was coming out to meet him. And so in a sense, he was being sandwiched by the crowd on both sides, those who were following him, but also this crowd that was already in Jerusalem that was coming out to see him. That's why it says in verse 9 that there were those who went ahead and those who followed. So Jesus is being sandwiched by these two groups. It's probably, some have said, this was probably the largest crowd of Jesus's entire earthly ministry that's happening here on Palm Sunday. So you can imagine the energy of a crowd that size. If you've been to a concert or a festival or something happening outside, you know the energy that comes from that as a crowd is gathered. And so this huge crowd is following Jesus, but they're also coming out to see him as he rides in on this donkey. And it says the crowd is spreading their cloaks on the road. It says they had cut from the fields, and they're spreading palm branches out ahead of Jesus, welcoming the king into Jerusalem. It's interesting that in 2 Kings 9:13, the king of Israel, Jehu, had the same thing done for him. If you want to look there in 2 Kings and check that out, you'll see that this was kind of, in a sense, foreshadowing with Jehu, the king of Israel, in 2 Kings. This was done for him. But the tragic thing about the crowd is that most of them were looking for an earthly king, right? They were looking for Jesus to come and make all things right. He is going to come in to Jerusalem, and he's going to finally be this king that's going to make all things right. But we know that their expectation of who Jesus was not right. He was coming to die on the cross. But part of the expectation for the Messiah was that he was going to throw off all the Roman oppression, and finally they would have freedom. And so this crowd, some of them very likely were anticipating this from Jesus. Finally, the king has come. He's going to make things all right. But this same crowd, some of them would be yelling, "Crucify him," just a few days later. This is also probably why we see Jesus weeping over the city. What I love about the Gospels is that you see different things that are filled in when you read the various Gospels. And in Luke, in his account, it talks about how Jesus was weeping over the city in the triumphal entry. So we don't see that in the book of Mark. But at one point, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, he's weeping over the city. Why? Well, it's probably because he knows what is coming. He knows that this crowd doesn't really see what he is coming to do, and they would harden their hearts toward him and crucify him. They would not accept him as the king and the king that he came and to do the mission that he came to do. And so isn't it interesting that in the Luke account, we see that Jesus is weeping over the city. Now, there's going to be some who see who Jesus is, but many would not. And so this grieves Jesus. It's the same story today, isn't it? Like Jesus, I was thinking about, do we weep over the crowds of people that don't know him? Do we have a sense of grief over the spiritual blindness of the crowds? Or do we become callous to it? Or are we those who were blinded as to who Jesus really is? And so we can think about that as well. Do we weep over the crowds? Do we weep over people who don't know the Savior, Jesus? One of the things that's going to characterize Jesus' actions here in the final week before his crucifixion, is that he's going to really pull out all the stops in this last week. He is going to bring judgment to Israel, in a sense. What is the first thing that he does? One of the first things that he does, he's going to clear out the money changers from the temple. And so it's actually the first thing that he does in arriving in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting that Jesus is not veiling himself anymore, right? There would be often in the Gospels where you would see him kind of saying, don't say anything, or the time hasn't come yet. But now the time has come. It's the final week of Jesus's ministry, and he is going to tell it like it is. And ultimately, it's going to get him crucified. He knows this, but he is going to clear out the money changers. They're making the house of God into a den of thieves. I love what Tom Bernard, a writer, says about this. He says, the crowd was clueless. They never got it right. They shouted praises. He wept. They looked for a warrior king riding a white stallion. They got a carpenter riding a donkey. They wanted hype. They got a healer. They wanted a prophet. He was, but they got one who fulfilled prophecy. They wanted a scepter. They got a savior. They got nothing they asked for, but everything they needed. Only they never got it. They were clueless. Jesus was the only one there who really knew what was happening on that first Palm Sunday. Then he goes on to say, it's so easy to become like those people in Jerusalem. We think we know what's going on, but we really don't have a clue. We have a bad week and we blame God. Our kids act out and we blame the school. We work two jobs and wonder why things aren't better at home. Jesus comes to our town. And he wants to help, but we don't recognize him for who he really is. We think he will be impressed with our boats and our businesses and our stuff, but he is not. He wants our hearts. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. Interesting words there from this writer. So we've looked at these two perspectives here, of the two disciples. We've looked at the donkey. We've actually had three. And then thirdly, we looked at the crowd. I want to end by looking closer here at the Christ, this fourth vantage point. I just mentioned that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem as he entered it. He is a weeping savior. Isn't that interesting to think about? He's moved by the spiritual blindness of the people that he came to save. And I think there's a couple of other striking things that we can learn about Jesus here. And first, and I alluded to this earlier, he should be riding a horse. I talked about how in the ancient times, rulers and kings would ride in on a stallion, right? It showed who they were and their awesomeness. I think I'd say awesomeness today. It sounds like Bill and Ted or something, but his greatness of who Jesus is. But instead, what is he riding in on? He's riding in on a lowly donkey. Kings rode well-bred horses. It's kind of like the president riding in on, I was trying to think of a car today. Years ago, it might have been a Chevy Cavalier, or you notice the play on the horse there. But I don't want to offend anybody that maybe has one of these cars. But think about what's that?
A Honda minivan.
A Honda minivan, and a minivan. There we go. Think of a car that may be cheap today, and that's kind of what Jesus was riding in on. He deserved the BMW. He deserved the high-end car, but he's coming in a lowly Kia. If anybody drives a Kia, I'm sure they're great. Oh, man.
Oh. There
you go. You get the point that I'm making, though, right? Kings rode in on horses, well-bred horses. And Jesus rides in on a colt. I think it's interesting, too, that we see the sovereignty of Jesus here. Notice how he talks about how they are to go in and immediately they're going to enter in and find a colt tied into which no one has ever sat. And he says, I want you to untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. You see places in the Gospels where Jesus knew what was going to happen. Now, it could have been that Jesus went ahead and arranged this. He asked somebody to use their their donkey. That could be those human means, but could it be that Jesus was knowing what would happen? We see that often in the Gospels, where he knew what was to come. He could read people's minds. He could know and foresee the circumstances. So this might have been going on here. And what I think is interesting too is that most kings would not give the donkey back. Did you catch that? Where he says, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." I think that's something that we can kind of look over, because if you were to look at most kings throughout history, when they would come into a place, they use scorched earth tactics. Any village where a king would come into, they knew they were going to have to give up their animals. They knew they were going to have to feed the throng of people. They would lose their cattle, their food. Most kings didn't care about the people very much. They were selfish. It was all about them. So if people knew the king was coming into town, the king didn't care about them. It was all about paying homage to him. But here we have Jesus, our Savior, who cares about this owner of the donkey. And he says, "I'm going to send it back to you immediately." Isn't that kind of interesting? So unlike earthly kings that use all their resources for their massive kingly court, Jesus says that he's going to bring back this donkey to its owner. What a kind and loving Savior that we worship. And a small detail here that I think that brings that out, that Jesus promises to bring the colt or the donkey back. Contrast this with the disciples. They fetched the donkey and proudly escorted the King of Kings that day. But later, they are going to forsake Jesus, and they're going to flee. Isn't that interesting to think about? Think about the crowd. Many believers would be present, but many would prove to be fair weather friends of Jesus. They too would desert him later on in that week. It says that many followed at a distance to the Lord, and there were some who believed, but there was many who kind of hung back, because we know even for Peter, he didn't want to associate himself with Jesus. He denied him three times because he didn't want to be hurt. He didn't want to have his skin in the game. So how many in the crowd, including the disciples themselves, would not associate with Jesus later on in the week? So this would be the case with the disciples, the crowd. What about the donkey? I came across this interesting description of the donkey the day after Palm Sunday. It says, "The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town, found a group of people by the well. 'I'll show myself to them,' he thought, but they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. 'Throw your garments down,' he said crossly. 'Don't you know who I am?' And they just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. 'Miserable heathens,' he muttered to himself. 'I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me.' But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. 'The palm branches, where are the palm branches?' he shouted. 'Yesterday you threw palm branches.' Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. And his mom said, 'Foolish child,' she said gently, 'don't you realize that without him, without Jesus, you are just an ordinary donkey?'" Now we know that this is an imaginary, fictional account. It didn't really happen. The internal conversation of a donkey. But doesn't that sometimes describe us? Without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we're lost in our sins. We can start to think that we're something, right? But without Christ, we are nothing. Without the Savior, we can start to think that it's all about us. God uses us greatly for something. And we can start to think, aren't I something? And we need that reminder that without Christ, we're nothing. But thanks be to God, here on this Palm Sunday, we can celebrate and worship our faithful, self-giving, loving Savior Jesus, who's come to take away our sins. Aren't we glad that Jesus faithfully set his face toward the cross? He would be scorned. He would be ridiculed. He would be crucified here in just a few days. But today, everybody's singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Make the way for the King." As we celebrate this Palm Sunday, we're reminded of who Jesus is, this faithful, selfless Savior who's going to the cross. And this is what we're celebrating today. But how often are we, just like the crowd, it's easy to praise him at church. It's easy to associate with Jesus. But we get just a little bit of pressure and we're like Peter and we deny him. But I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus is faithful. He never denies us, right? He is a faithful Savior who went to the cross to pay for our sins. So let's celebrate this day, this Palm Sunday, when the King is riding into Jerusalem, but he's riding in on a donkey. Let us sing Hosanna to the King of Kings who has come to take away our sins. I don't know what your week brings, but as the week progresses, let's continue to remember what has happened on this week. Thursday being Maundy Thursday, when he would be in the upper room with his disciples. Friday will be Good Friday, where we commemorate him dying on the cross for our sins. Saturday, this is the one that often gets forgotten, Silent Saturday. What must it have been like for the followers of God, or followers of Jesus, on Saturday? He had just been crucified, and now he's dead and in the grave. And I love that term, Silent Saturday. But then Sunday, we're going to celebrate his resurrection from the dead. And so I invite you to be a part of that celebration next week as we come back to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe some of you will be with family and doing that out of town. But I invite you to even invite a friend or two to come celebrate Easter with us. Maybe someone who doesn't normally go to church. Sometimes people are a little more open to this time of year. And so let's think about maybe someone we can invite in our lives to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But for now, let's celebrate the King who is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Make way for the King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this account in Mark chapter 11 that we see in the other gospel accounts as well. Lord, we thank you for, Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the faithful Savior who is setting his face toward the cross as he rides into Jerusalem. Lord, we thank you that you are the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And this is what we're going to be celebrating here in this coming Holy Week. Lord, thank you that you are not fickle like we are, and that you never waver, and you continue to be faithful to us as your people. And you have shown it by heading to the cross to die for our sins on the cross and then to be raised on the third day. Lord, let us help us to remember you this week in our daily activities here as we look to Easter on Sunday. Lord, we thank you for this account that reminds us that you are the King. One day you will return on that horse, that well-bred steed, to come back the second time and to get all the honor and glory that you deserve. But Lord, for now, we remember this day on Palm Sunday when you rode in on a donkey, setting your face to the cross to save us for our sins. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.